today as we come to the table.
You don't think about it at the moment, do you? The consequences don't seem to be such a big deal at that decisional time when that sin's being considered or that issue's being considered. But then later on, guess what shows up? Just as faithful as can be, you know. Maybe I got away with it this time. Maybe nothing will happen. And all of a sudden, here comes consequences walking up to your door. Oh, you again. I can't believe it. I thought this time, no. Whenever we do wrong, we're going to face the consequences for doing that. It's going to come back around to us. And so we can't get out of the consequences, but the sad thing is, oftentimes we don't see the consequences until they're upon us.
As a young man, I made some pretty flippant decisions. In fact, a mantra often repeated within my circle of friends was, "Don't think, just do." I know, pretty dumb, right? Well, it didn't take long to learn that when I indulged in my impulsiveness, it often came with a price that I wasn't really prepared to pay. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In Pastor Mark's message today, he warns you against acting impulsively. Don't let your emotions drive you to act in a way that's going to come back and bite you. Instead, step away from the situation, go to the Lord in prayer, and then do what's right in the sight of God. When you do things God's way, you won't regret it. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 21, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Judges chapter 21. Why don't we pray and ask God to bless this? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. And I thank you for the book of Judges. What a great journey this has been as we've gone through the book of Judges. Lord, looking at so many things that apply to us today. And really the predominant one is everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And I believe that's why you put the book of Judges in my heart to begin with, because we live in a world and in a nation where everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes rather than what's right in your eyes. And that always leads to chaos and disaster. And that is why our nation is in so much chaos right now and why the world is in so much chaos, because man is looking to his own system, his own beliefs, himself, rather than looking to you, Lord. And we know you have the answers. And while we understand that it's all not going to be made right until you come back, God, we also realize that it can be very blessed in the meantime if we simply obey your word. So I pray that you would just open up chapter 21 to us, God, that you would be the teacher as we look today at dealing with consequences in light of everyone doing what was right in their own eyes. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, an amazing book as we've gone through the book of Judges, and truly the main theme, it started with this and it's going to end with this, everyone doing what was right in their own eyes, but the theme that we're going to see in this, and I think what God put in my heart to drive home to us out of chapter 21 today, is the consequences that come to a nation and a people that do what's right in their own eyes. Guys, if we choose to do what's right in our own eyes, we're going to bring our own consequences upon us. And that's not a good thing. It is much better to do what's right in God's eyes and let godly consequences come upon us rather than fleshly and earthly consequences. Some of you this morning are dealing with consequences right now. You've got some have lifelong consequences. Some of you have temporary consequences. I have consequences. We all have consequences. And we look back and go, how did I get these consequences? A lot of times because we made foolish decisions. But understand also consequences, sometimes it's not necessarily a foolish decision. Sometimes it's something that's out of our control. You know, we live in a world where there are consequences due to the fall. There are germs, there are diseases. We now get sick. You know, people sometimes will say, why is there so much death in the world? And, well, everyone dies in the world, but why is it done the way that it is? And why is there so much sickness in the world and all this? That is a result of sin entering the world. Death entered, disease entered. There's no way to get around it. It has nothing to do with God not being a good God. God created everything good. And then when sin came in, it all got tainted. and sickness came in, and death came in, and hatred came in, and evil came in, and all these things. So it's not God's fault, it's our fault. And yet we have to understand the entire picture to know that. And so there are some consequences that each of us face simply because we live in a fallen world. And also there are some consequences we have simply because of the laws of nature. I mean, if I go and step off the corner of a cliff, whether it's on purpose or by accident, there's going to be a consequence. Gravity is going to suck me down to the ground until I hit it. And depending on how high I am is how hard I'm going to smack. So the bottom line is that there are consequences in all different avenues of life. Some that we bring on ourselves, some that are simply by the sinful world we're in, and some by the laws that God has set up in creation. What we're going to see today with the children of Israel is the consequence they bring on themselves was a choice of their consequence. And that, as we saw last week, remember the Benjamites chose to rape this woman to death, quite literally. We saw the battle because they did that. They killed this woman in this horrible sexual crime. The nation rose up against them. They killed them in battle. But now they find themselves in a real pickle because, again, of the 12 tribes of Israel, Benjamin being one of the tribes, every single Benjamite that has been wiped out now except for 600 remaining men that have now run and fled to the Rock of Rimmon. And so that's where we left off last time. The tribe of Benjamin almost exterminated by their own choices and their own consequences, and the nation now suffering because of the consequences of the tribe of Benjamin. By the way, when you sin, does it only affect you? The answer to that is no. I hear people say, well, my sin doesn't hurt anyone else. Yes, it does. It hurts everyone around you. I just had someone talking about someone else in their family that's involved in sin, and it has affected the entire family, not just, you know, those married and kids, it's grandparents, everyone's affected by that. And so we have to realize the consequences stretch out far and wide. And now the children of Israel are facing great consequences. And every bit of this, what happened in chapter 20 and what's happening here in 21 and really all of the book of Judges is because everyone was doing right in their own eyes. And I want to say this even before we get into the passage. If you're suffering consequences this morning, ask yourself, is it because of the fallen world? Is it because of the laws of nature? Or is it because I've been doing what's right in my own eyes? See, you can't control those other factors of consequences. But you know what? I've got enough things I've got to deal with without trying to control everything. If I can get one of those three and get it under control, I'm going to be a happier man. And so I don't. The others are out of my control, but I've got this one in my control. And God says, Mark, you do this, it's going to bring disaster. You obey me, it's going to bring blessing. I'm going to take action on that. And that's what our encouragement is to make sure we choose the right things. The children of Israel did not. And so we take up in chapter 21 with, again, that whole scene of the battles taking place. The remaining 600 men of the tribe of Benjamin have fled to the Rock of Rimmon, and now they realize in chapter 21, we've got a big problem. Yeah, we dealt with the sin issue, but now we've got a tribe that's about to be exterminated, and we're talking about the 12 tribes of Israel, God's chosen and promised people. They needed to take action, and that's where we take up in verse 1. So the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah, saying, none of us shall give his daughter to the Benjamin, or rather to Benjamin, as a wife. Now, again, they make this vow that none of them are going to give their daughters to be married to these men because of the horrible atrocity that the Benjamites had done. But again, this was a foolish vow and a foolish decision. And guys, here's a warning. This starts off with a warning for us. Don't make foolish vows. Don't make foolish decisions based on the emotion of the moment. Ever done that? Some big emotional thing happens and you make some big decision. I know as a parent, you know, my kids do something and it's like they've done something really big when they were little or whatever. You know how it is. You're in your home and you've told them a million times and now for a month you're not going to, and you say it, whatever. And then you think about it for about a day and realize, well, a month may be a little bit much. Okay, let's just maybe a few days. You know what I'm saying? Because we get emotional and we do these huge consequences because we want to try to squelch this thing that's going wrong or whatever, but it's based out of emotion. Listen, I find that whenever I react on emotion, it's almost always wrong. We need time. We need a day to think about it. We need to pray. We need to back up. I remember early in the ministry when issues would come up, and me being human like the rest of you, there'd be some emotion that would rise to the surface. And I'm the type of person that if something comes up, I want to deal with it right away because I just want it out of the way. It bothers me. I can't rest. I can't just get it out of the way so I can get to normal life and not worry about it. That's my personality. But I found when it comes to issues you're dealing with where emotion's involved, that's a problem. It's much better to say, you know what? I'm going to just hold off on this for a day. I'm going to pray and then meet the next day. I can't think of how many times I've gone and reacted out of emotion to someone and really messed a situation up. And then when I step back, and I've learned to do that most of the time now, and just wait for a day or so and pray and then go and deal with the situation, it always goes much better. And typically, it's very blessed of the Lord when I do that. And so there's a warning in that for us. And so don't react off your emotions. Don't make foolish vows or foolish commitments that you can't make. And here they made one. We're not going to let anyone ever marry any daughter of ours from the tribe of Benjamin. We have a problem. There's only 600 men left alive. Now you've all made this foolish vow, and now there's nobody to continue the tribe of Benjamin. What are you going to do? And we're going to see that in their ingenuity, they get around it, right or wrong. We'll see what they do. But again, it's just a warning to us not to do this kind of thing, and they do it. It says, then the people came to the house of God, and they remained there before God until evening, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept bitterly. So now they do the right thing. They run to God, and they say, God, we've made a big mistake here. Now we need your help. There's a tribe that's going to die in Israel. They don't have any wives, and we can't give them our wives. We've made this vow, and your word says when you make a vow to God, you need to keep that vow. So, Lord, what are we doing? And again, we're going to see if this gets worked out, whether by God's intervention. No doubt God is obviously making sure the tribe of Benjamin doesn't disappear. But we see a lot of man's intervention here as well. But they lay out this problem to the Lord, and now it's going to be dealt with. And by the way, one other thing I'll add about making vows. There's nothing wrong in making vows about something that you want to do for God. You know, we all want to serve God. We want to be pure before God. And a lot of times we'll say, God, I will never do that again. You know, Lord, I vow. I will never do that again. Don't do that. Here's why I'm saying don't do that. Because when you make a vow before God like that, chances are your flesh is going to fail. And now you have the guilt of breaking a vow before God that you've got to deal with. Not just the sin you've done again, but now on top of it, I broke my vow to God, you know. How much better to do this? I'm not saying don't make a commitment to God to want to do right. I'm not saying don't cry out to God and say, God, I want to do the right thing. I'm saying purpose in your heart to do it. Just say, God, I purpose in my heart to never do that again, but I know I'm going to need your power. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So you've got to give me the power to be able to do this, but I purpose in my heart to never do it again. Now, that's not a back door and an out, so now you can do it and say, well, I didn't promise, you know, right? No, it's simply saying I know better than to put trust in my flesh and to make vows that I may break before God. So I'm going to purpose in my heart, and God, you've got to help me. You know, one of the things, guys, we've got to be men and women of our word. If we lose the reputation of being a man or woman of our word, we are done. We are done. It may work to some degree in politics, but in real life, working with people one-on-one, if you're pastor, if you know that my word means nothing, we're done. You're not going to look at me as your pastor and someone you can trust anymore. So we have to guard that. And that doesn't go just from the pastoral standpoint. I'm talking one-on-one as friends and as family. And if we do ever find ourselves where we compromise and maybe we divulge something we shouldn't, it's not that it's not recoverable, but make it right. Ask forgiveness of that person. Confess it. Ask God to forgive you. And then set up boundaries to not do it again. Guard yourself and learn from it. And so make sure that your yes is yes and your no is no. I mean, I remember growing up when the kids were growing up, just when they were little, if you promised something as a dad, you had better do it. I mean, you were bound on earth and in heaven before God. You promised, and the room would shake, and you know, all right, I promise, we're going to do it. I learned after that to say, look, I'm really going to try my best to make this happen. Because if I promised, I did it. And we have to. And sometimes you make problems. Why did I promise that? This is bad timing. Well, you've got to do that. So the same thing is true when it comes to God. Guard your word and guard it closely. And here they say, Lord, they're weeping before the Lord. We've given our vow. What do we do? Verse 3, and they said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel? Well, here's why it came to pass, because you made this crazy, stupid vow. So it was on the next morning that the people rose early and they built an altar there and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Now, again, they're doing all the right things. They're going before God. They're weeping before the Lord. Now they're going and they're offering offerings, saying, God, we want to just pour our heart out. We want to be right with you in every way. We want to make sure we're doing the right thing. So they're doing all the right things that way, even though they've messed up in the vows. And the children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up with the assembly to the Lord? For they made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. Now, they went from one bad vow to another. First, they vowed that nobody could marry any of the Benjamites. Now, they said, if somebody didn't come up and fight, we're going to kill them. There's a problem with that. Listen, I understand the motivation of wanting to stir everyone to be there, but what happens if they don't get the message? What happens if there's a part of Israel that the mail doesn't run that day or something, or it gets lost? How many of us have lost something in the mail, right? You know, and so the bottom line is, you make that kind of vow, now you're really in a tough spot as well. And we're going to see there is a group of people that didn't come up, whether or not they didn't get the message or whether or not they just didn't come, we don't know. But because of this vow they've made, now they're bound not only to not let them marry their daughters, they're bound to kill someone. And so you can see how it's going. Again, the emotion of the moment can take it from bad to worse. And notice verse 6, and the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin, their brother. And they said, one tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for our wives, or rather for wives, for those who remain, seeing we've sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our daughters as wives? And now it's interesting. Note this. After all this, now the consequences begin to sink in of what they've done. And isn't that just like the consequences? You don't think about it at the moment, do you? The consequences don't seem to be such a big deal at that decisional time when that sin's being considered or that issue's being considered. But then later on, guess what shows up? Just as faithful as can be, you know. Maybe I got away with it this time. Maybe nothing will happen. And all of a sudden, here comes consequences walking up to your door. Oh, you again. I can't believe it. I thought this time, no. Whenever we do wrong, we're going to face the consequences for doing that. It's going to come back around to us. And so we can't get out of the consequences. But the sad thing is, oftentimes we don't see the consequences until they're upon us. Guys, note this. There's nothing that we can do that is not noted by heaven. And there's nothing that we can do that's out of God's will that's not going to bring a consequence. It's going to. So if we can burn that in our brain and burn that in our heart, before we do it, we realize, all right, I'm going to do this, but there's going to be a consequence. And this is the danger of emotions, because sometimes emotions can make us say, well, I don't care, you know. I'm doing it anyway. And then come the consequences. This is where they are. And so what are we going to do? Look at verse 8. And they said, well, what one of us is there of the tribes of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah and to the Lord? And in fact, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. Now, I don't know what the Jabesh Gileads were like, but their name means, literally Jabesh Gilead, why you would pick this name, it means dried up and withered. Maybe they lived in a really rough area. There wasn't a lot of rain, wasn't a lot of whatever. I don't know. But you think they're dried up and withered now. They're about to really be dried up and withered because they've turned away from, they've not kept their vow, or at least they're going to think they haven't kept their vow. And so they're going to now bring retribution upon them. And so again, for when the people were counted, indeed, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead was there. So they counted all the people. They went, well, Jabesh Gilead, any Jabesh Gileadites here, whatever. And when they're done, they come back and say, it's true, none of them are here. And so now they've got to fulfill that other foolish vow they made. They're going to wipe out anybody that doesn't come help us. We see Saul later, you know, later on make a foolish vow like that as well. But the bottom line is now they say they're going to wipe them out. And so they feel at least in this place, they have to keep their vow to God. Amazing to me, they were doing whatever they wanted in their own eyes. And yet when they made these vows, they were faithful to them. But they were. So notice the congregation sent out 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them, saying, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, including women and children. Guys, it goes from bad to worse. Not only are they wiping them out, they're going to wipe out all their women, their wives, and their children. Again, God didn't tell them to do this. The Bible doesn't justify them doing this. They're simply doing it based on a foolish vow that came out of their emotion. And so now they find themselves in even more, you know, problems with God. I'm sure there were consequences that came upon them because of this. But again, their only focus is keeping our vow to God and trying to find out how we can get wives for these Benjamites. And notice what it says. And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman who has known a man intimately. Now, why would they do this? Why would they destroy every male, every woman who has known a man intimately? So they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately, and they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Here's what they're doing. They're saying, wait a minute, we got a plan. Did anybody not show up that was supposed to? Oh, let's see. Let's say, yeah, the Jabesh Gilead, those guys did. Aha, I've got it. Great plan. Stick with me, guys. Let's go kill them all, except for the young virgins that hadn't been married or with a man, and then we'll bring back all the women and we'll give those women to the Benjamites. And we'll get them, you know, we'll give them to them, they'll have brides, and this will cover the whole situation. Now again, look where their mind is, how far away from God they are. They're trying to come up with a plan to find wives for these guys while they're killing an entire village. Very ironic in many ways, but again, trying to think of a way they can get out of their vow they've made to God and their commitment they've made to God. And by the way, the Jews are very good at getting around the law. And I dare say, I was thinking about this, probably if we as Americans had been raised under the law, if we were the chosen people and God had given us the word, we probably would have gotten very good about getting around the law as well. Because what happens is you find yourself locked into a situation that there's no way to get out of it without disobeying God's word unless you can be clever. Like, for example, if you go to their houses, the Bible says not to kindle a fire on the Sabbath. So the Orthodox Jew will turn on one of their eyes on red hot before the Sabbath starts, let it burn all the way through the Sabbath. And if they need to cook a meal, they'll just go put the meal on it and say, well, I didn't start the fire. It was just there. I just set the food on it, right? Or like the monkeys they used to, you probably heard me say this, they actually trained monkeys to turn light switches on and off in Israel for certain people because they didn't want to turn lights on and off for the Orthodox, while they were on the Sabbath. Or if you go on an Israel trip and you're there, you'll get on the elevators on a Sabbath and it will drive you crazy because they have them set to certain floors because you can't push the button. So you're going to stop on every floor. And here you go. They at least do it where it's even floors and odd floors. And so you don't have to wait quite as long. But it's like they find ways to get around the laws. And in the ancient days, what they would do is they would have a certain number of steps they could take, for example. And when they got to the end of the steps, they take with them a stake and a rope, and they put the stake in the ground, then they keep walking with the rope. Well, I still didn't go beyond my point there. My stake's right there as far as I could go, but I'm still connected to it. So you'd go another 200 yards or whatever and get whatever you had to do and come back from the shop or whatever. And so they had all these ways of getting around the guidelines. They're very good at it because, again, trying to live by the law, if you will, and that's exactly what they're doing here. They said, hey, we can come up with a plan where we're not really giving our wives. These guys are dead. So we'll just take their wives and we'll do it that way. And notice then the whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin and said, those who were at the Rock of Rimmon, and they announced peace to them and said, hey, peace, we're not at war with you guys anymore. We're not going to kill you. We don't want to wipe out a tribe in Israel. We want you to survive. And guess what else? We've got a surprise for you. We have some brides for you guys. They're probably, I don't know if they'd even thought about that. At this point, they're running for their lives. They probably weren't thinking about how's our tribe going to survive. Maybe they had by this point. But notice it says, so Benjamin came back at that time and gave them the women whom they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead, and yet they'd not found enough for them. That is, they were 200 short, we're going to see. There were 400 women that came, but there were 600 men. And so now you got to find these other wives for these other men. Now imagine these poor wives. Imagine what that would be like. You're captured, your whole family's been killed, and suddenly you're given over to someone else. This is a very interesting situation. And culturally, it's very different over there. They actually would pick their wives, their brides for them, even at young ages, but typically not this way. So this would have been a very, very dramatic and traumatic thing that was happening to them. And so, again, they didn't have enough. Notice it says, verse 15, and the people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a void in the tribes of Israel. And the elders of the congregation said, what shall we do for wives for those who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed? And they said, well, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. However, we cannot give them our wives. Note the word give. We can't give them our wives from our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn an oath saying, cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin. Notice they mentioned giving there both times. Now already they're getting their minds turning.
Thank you for joining us today in this interesting passage of Judges. Here on Come to the Table, Pastor Mark Kirk is working his way through this Old Testament book. And there are lessons for us to learn from these people who lived during that time. Samson is one of the last judges mentioned in this book. And he had quite a tale. He was meant to live as a Nazarite, committing himself to the Lord and the Lord's things. But he had a straying eye that led him straight to all the wrong women. He was drawn toward Philistine women, who tricked him more than once, and ultimately led to his downfall. But did you know that God mentions Samson in the book of Hebrews, when he refers to many people who had great faith? When you think of the faith heroes of the Bible, Samson is probably not going to make your short list, right? But in God's eyes, he sees things differently. That should be an encouragement for you today, as you may not see yourself as anything, but God sees you differently and uniquely. He recognizes strengths in you that you may not even be able to observe from your perspective. Keep these things in mind today as you go about the day, whether you feel purposeful in what you're doing or if you're wondering what in the world God is doing. He's there with you, and He is for you, excited to see your faith lived out. That's all for today's teaching, but we invite you to go to thewaymedia.net, where you can be directed to our church's service times. Just click on the Calvary Knoxville link. Once more, our website is thewaymedia.net. We look forward to you joining us again for Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.